The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Chances are pretty good that at some point in your life you will feel overwhelmed. For some, it might result from a health condition or financial difficulties. For others, it's the death of a loved one or a major life transition, like buying a house or having a baby or getting married. Some will hit that overwhelmed point with relationships problems, a demanding career, sleep deprivation, or a trauma like rape or abuse. Now, it's possible that one of these things alone might be manageable, like, let's say, a demanding career, until you are raising a child, and the bank account is dwindling, and you get a dreaded diagnosis on top of that demanding career. Then you'll probably feel irritable, a bit depressed, anxious, and panicked. And the ability to think clearly about thoughts and reality becomes clouded. It's exhausting, and it's the feeling of being overwhelmed. In today's reading, we find a variety of situations where people feel overwhelmed as well. In Genesis, there's Abram, good, old, really old Abram, who is childless and who is trapped. He's trapped in doubt and uncertainty about his future. And then there's the psalmist. The psalmist is fearful of war and evildoers and adversaries. And in the gospel, the Pharisees, they too are worried. They're worried that Herod will catch Jesus and kill him. Overwhelming feelings, uncertainty, things that we feel palpable in our common lives, in our common day. Yet what's interesting about the gospel reading is that in the midst of all this overwhelming fear, Jesus doesn't get bogged down and dragged into the worry of the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus sends them back to talk to Herod, who he calls that fox, which I think is just a lovely, lovely image to think about, and he tells them that he's fulfilling his mission. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. After all, in Luke, Jesus was already run out of his hometown as he began his ministry. Jesus has already healed the sick, he's raised the dead, he's calmed a storm, and he's preached difficult words to hear all the way up to this point. Jesus is a political, religious, and social rebel in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus knows that he's going to be caught, and Jesus knows that he will be killed in Jerusalem. This is no surprise. And the real key is that he doesn't let this realization, he doesn't let this sidetrack him from his mission. Jesus is focused. And as one scholar puts it, Jesus will keep to the road appointed, traveling the arduous path to Jerusalem, to meet his death there like so many earlier prophets of God. And so Jesus continues on to Jerusalem, not to prove himself a fearless leader or a hero, not to make a sacrifice for a sin that is from a judgmental God, and not even to combat death and the devil. Rather, Jesus marches to Jerusalem and embraces the cross that awaits him there out of a profound love for the people around him. A mother's fierce love, like a hen, that will stop at nothing to protect her children. And that is a powerful response to the things that try to overwhelm us. For our God has a mission to love and serve and embrace and liberate and reconcile all people. Yet God does not just use words to communicate it. No. Our God uses actions. Our God comes among us, struggles, like us, with the situations and people and experiences that build our anxiety and fear and leave us feeling overwhelmed. And our God does not stand next to us passively. Rather, our God journeys with us. Our God gathers us together like a mother hen and her brood. And this image of a mother hen in today's reading fascinates me. First, I think it's interesting that Jesus employs a feminine image for himself. And when we confess that Jesus reveals the essential character of God who sent him, this feminine image is also then applied to God. It's a feminine image for Jesus, and it's a feminine image for God. And this image is important. For here in America, we know that in 2014, female full-time workers made only 79 cents for every dollar earned by men, which gives us a gender wage gap of 21%. Sure, it's a generality, and there are exceptions to just about everything in life. But nevertheless, a large part of our workforce is not being equally paid for the same job as their male counterparts. And then, in the context of the Bible, women only speak in the Bible about 1.1% of the time. So for Jesus, in this moment, to claim a female image is significant. Jesus could have thought of a whole variety of different images, but instead he chose a mother hen. So it's worth today pausing and calling our mind to this image that Jesus claims. And so if you're here today, and if you struggle week to week, month to month, year to year, if you struggle with the lack of feminine images for God, know that those images are there. God is also described as a protective mother eagle in Deuteronomy and as a fierce mother bear in Hosea. And then in Isaiah, God is described as a mother giving birth and also as a breast feeding her child. So today, hear very clearly that if you are overwhelmed by the masculinity and the patriarchy of our faith and our world, hear the good news today that Jesus wants to act like a mother hen and gather you together. And in fact, God gathers all of us like a mother hen. We are gathered around this table each week. And for that meal or communion part of the liturgy, the presiding minister often puts on the chasuble, which I'm wearing the whole service today to make a point. This colored vestment that you see here matches the paraments here and up front and also on our lower table. And these paraments are key for us as liturgical people to really draw us in to our liturgical tradition and where we are in our faith life. And so as I put my arms out in prayer when I'm wearing this chasuble, it kind of looks like a mother hen and her wings reaching out to embrace and draw in all people, to draw people into this space, to draw people into this holy table, to draw people into the sacred relationships that we have in this place. And so with outstretched arms, we remember Jesus' arms outstretched for all people, constantly welcoming and embracing. And so every week that you come here, we are both reminded of this welcome and encountered by this feminine image when the minister wears the chasuble in our worship ceremony. And the thing is that the good news does not stop there today in the gospel. It's not only that Jesus desires to bring us all together in this place and to bring us to this table of welcome. No, Jesus also sets the example of someone who remains true to his calling. We see that in the midst of fear and death, Jesus continues to heal. With the fear of persecution, he continues to preach, knowing that he will be welcomed into Jerusalem by the Pharisees and the crowds who will lay branches on the street, exclaiming, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." In the midst of all of that that we will remember on Palm Sunday, Jesus continues his journey. For Jesus is rooted in a deep sense of identity, a deep sense of mission, a deep understanding of selfhood. Jesus knows that through all the anxiety and fear and uncertainty and persecution, he looks back at his baptism and he's reminded that he is God's Son, the Beloved. And even when Jesus will be crucified in Luke, this will become the fulfillment of his full identity and self. Jesus' purpose, Jesus' selfhood, will become fully revealed in his journey to Jerusalem, in his journey to the cross. And so too, like Jesus' identity was solidified in his baptism, our identity is fully revealed in our baptisms. We are reminded in baptism that we are God's beloved children, and we're also given a mission and an identity. Each time we have a baptism, the baptizing minister reminds us of that God-given identity. And I'm curious if anybody knows today where we can find that reminder written out in the hymnal. Any ideas? It's been sitting right in front of you the whole time. So let's find it. So go ahead and pull out the hymnal in front of you. And we're going to, in the front part, we've got pages. We call these page numbers in the front and hymn numbers in the back. And we're going to flip to the page numbers, and we're going to go to page 228 in the front. So it's that little number on the bottom. And when we have a baptism here each Sunday, we don't print this all out in your bulletin, but we do say, hey, you can flip to this page and you can read along with what's happening. It's not just something that I make up on the fly every Sunday, but it's something that's deeply rooted in our tradition. And if you zone in, you're not going to be able to see this, but kind of right in the middle of the page here, you see that the sponsors are reminded that they have responsibilities. So it says, as you bring your children to receive the gift of baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities. Here we see in baptism that we are to live among God's faithful people, that we are to hear the word of God, to eat the Holy Supper, to learn the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Creed, and to often put the Holy Scriptures in our hands, and to pray. And then halfway through, we're reminded that we do all of these things already listed as a part of our identity because it helps us to do the following. So we'll jump back in there. It helps us to proclaim Christ through word and deed. And we proclaim Christ through word and deed by trusting as Christ trusted, by praying as Jesus prayed, by working to reconcile the world, by caring for others and the world, and by working for justice and peace. This, boom, right here, page 228, that is our baptismal vocation. That is our baptismal identity. That is the mission, the vision, the guiding principles, the vocation, however you want to acknowledge it, this right here. This is our calling, that we are called to be active reflections of God's love and grace. And a key thing for us as Lutherans is that if you don't do these things, it's not that you're going to hell, or it's not that you're a bad person, or it's not that God doesn't love you. Rather, we do all of these things as a way to acknowledge that Jesus' example, that Jesus' life changes us. It changes us. It shapes us. It causes us to want to have a loving response because, gee willikers, we have been given so much by our God. And so during this week, during our Lenten exploration, you're invited to do some personal exploration. And to more fully embrace your identity, you're challenged to identify something that gets in the way of living out your baptismal vocation. Maybe it's that glowing screen that you look at before you go to bed. Maybe that screen, Netflix or Hulu or reading the paper, maybe that is getting in the way of a good night's sleep. And so then, you're not waking up refreshed to love others. Maybe it's that refined sugars are really bringing down your energy. Or maybe on the other hand, maybe you're feeling a bit content. And so, fasting during lunch or fasting while the sun is up could be that helpful reminder that God gives you so many good gifts that you don't even realize. Whatever it might be, identify something to explore giving up this week. Give up that screen before bed. Give up refined sugars. Give up your lunch. And then use that challenge, use that change to be mindful of your baptismal identity. On your way out today, I'm going to have a half sheet for you to help you reflect on your baptismal identity. On this sheet, I've printed out the baptismal liturgy that we just looked at right here that will remind you of what your identity is as a baptized child of God. And I hope you can use the four questions that I've posed at the bottom to really explore your faith in a new way. And since our baptismal identity isn't something we share alone, you're also invited, but not required, to share your thoughts and your reflections with me and the others who also participate in this using the link on the bottom of the screen here. It's a simple Google form. You go in there and share if you've got thoughts on one question now, write those in there. If you've got thoughts on another question, write them in there next. And I'm excited. I'm excited to hear your reflections. And I'm excited to use them as a way that we can all collectively explore our baptismal vocation together. And so, friends, I've said all of that today to remind you of this. When you are overwhelmed, and it will happen, you're not alone. You all are gathered together like a hen by our God, gathered into this place, gathered into this group of people, gathered to this holy table. God loves you. You have been given your identity, and you have been given an example of this identity through the ministry of Jesus Christ. So come to this place. Come to this table with God's people and taste and see the goodness of our God's presence. Amen.